She stayed with me for 8 years. It's a beautiful thing. Well, tonight we will be looking at Nehemiah chapter 9. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah Wednesday nights, and when Sam asked me to teach, I was already excited about this passage, so it felt natural to continue on. The book of Nehemiah starts off with Nehemiah, well, repenting for his sin and the sins of his people. Because at this time, he was in Persia. He was the cupbearer for the Persian king. And he heard the distress that, well, those in Israel and Jerusalem were under. That the walls were torn down. And that the surrounding nations were mocking and minimizing God. And that broke his heart. And it was, of course, sin that led them off into captivity. And he repents of the nations. Well, and then God calls him to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Now, walls around cities in those days were more than just for protection, although that was needed. To the cultures looking at you, if you had a big, strong wall, they would say, you have a big, strong God. Now, of course, we know that that didn't actually mean our God was weak or strong. But to those other cultures, they viewed it that way. And so it was important for Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. It was important to build the name of our God. So he goes and, well, it's actually a miracle that in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. And if you've read, and I hope you have, the book of Nehemiah, it wasn't easy. There were people that didn't like him, that didn't like what the people were doing. But because of his faith, because of his perseverance in the Lord, they were able to complete it in record time, astounding the people around them. Well, we pick up in verse 9, right after the people have finished the wall, and they just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering the time that they spent out in the wilderness. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshu, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Well, this is an amazing start to this passage, is they repent. And tonight, the title of our message is Repent, Remember, and Respond. These guys were now back in their city with the walls built. God was moving again amongst their people. And after the celebrations, well, they repent. They repent of their sin. Now, it's interesting to me that they use these really radical symbols of repentance instead of just, you know, the internal repentance that needs to happen. They would externally put on sackcloth, which would have been like wearing a burlap sack. And they would put dust on their heads. And they would fast. And these were just amazing pictures of what they were going through. That their repentance was real. Food was no longer interesting. Clothing. Well, they were willing to give up the things of this world that were of just ease and comfort. Now, the dust on the heads is kind of an interesting thing, and it was to show that they were in mourning. But their recognition of sin reminds us that death comes by sin. For the wages of sin is death. And the dirt on the heads just shows me and reminds me of the grave, that sin brings death. So they were using these outward symbols. Now, of course, there were probably some there that were just going along with the bandwagon. Oh, everybody else has got sackcloth and dirt on their heads. So there were probably some of those. But the most of them, the majority, were genuinely repenting before their God. The wages of sin is death, and they recognize this. Well, recognizing that there needs to be punishment for the sin that we've committed, the things that we've done. We also see here in these first few verses that they separated themselves from foreigners. Now, we're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. God wants us to surround ourselves with unbelievers and to be a witness, to be an example of the amazing love that God has given us. There are times, though, that we need to get together. We need to gather as believers. And we do that here. We're doing it tonight. And if you're here and you're not a believer, what an amazing time. Hopefully you saw in the worship that people were worshiping God. And hopefully through this passage, you'll recognize the love that God has for you. Sometimes God wants us just to get together, to encourage each other, to focus on Him. Well, the confession of their sins, well, that makes sense. Now, the confession of their father's sins, don't be confused. We don't need to ask forgiveness for things that our fathers have done or our grandfathers. No, the Bible says that if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you. So we need to confess our sins for repentance. But what was happening here is they were recognizing what the nation had gone through. They were recognizing what their people had done. And it's really, I mean, our country as a whole is slowly drifting further and further away from biblical truths. And so it's not that odd if we were to pray, God, you know, forgive us for drifting from you. Help us as a nation, as a church, draw closer to you. And that's what they were doing here. They were repenting of their sin, and they were desiring their nation to draw, well, back to a close relationship with God. It's pretty cool here. They spent 6 hours reading the Bible, reading the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the law. 6 hours. Half that reading, some of that in confession and worship. What an amazing time. We get together for, what, an hour and a half and maybe some fellowship before and after? Wow, 6 hours. How cool is that? So tonight, for a special thing, I set it up we're going to go for 6 hours. No. But it is a neat thing that when they were coming back to the Lord, that they spent an immense amount of time hearing the Word of God, taking it to heart, repenting, remembering, and responding. Well, verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Heshabaniah, Sherebiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worship you. They start remembering here what their nation had gone through. Repentance, and now we're going into remembrance. Remembering what God has done. And that's so important that we remember what God has done in our lives. If you're a believer, God's done a lot. Even if you got saved 5 minutes ago, God has done so much in your life. Remembrance. And these guys at this point, they had a lot to remember about what God had done for them, with them. Well, he says, stand up and bless the Lord your God. And I love things like this because it just reminds me that we can bless God, that we can make God happy with what we do. The things that we do, the things that we say can please God. And that's always so encouraging to me because, well, it's nice to know that God's watching. And we're going to see that even further, that how much God is watching. But our God, he not only blesses us, we can bless him. Then he goes on and says, blessed be your glorious name. What an amazing thing to think about. And sometimes we think name and we move on. But when they're talking about the name of God, we're talking about his character. Ooh. We're talking about his person. We're talking about everything that makes God who he is. Well, the great name of God. And there were so many things I looked up and I had to try to cut stuff back. But I'm just going to read Psalm 139. And most of you have probably read it. Some of you probably have it memorized. But it's such an encouragement to who God is and what he's done for us and where he is. Well, in Psalm 139, it's King David writing this beautiful song to God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He starts off by just saying, whoa! I can't even just contain all that you are and all that you know about me. It's too wonderful for me. And he goes on, because sometimes we can feel so alone. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines in the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, he goes on. You covered me in your mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is probably my favorite part of this psalm. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. An incredible picture of our God who's always with us, always nearby. I do admit that probably scares some people, that God is always there no matter where we go. But if you're a believer, if you know that God has forgiven you, he's there. He's protecting. He's guiding. He's watching. He's wanting to encourage us when things are hard. He's wanting to rejoice when we rejoice. He's always there, no matter where this life takes us. And his thoughts are more abundant towards us, more in number than the sand. Now, there's a lot of sand out there. And for each one of us, God has more good thoughts about us. That's just awesome. So when we talk about, you know, his great name, we're talking about this God who is just amazing. The Bible says God is love. And that really does sum it all up, I guess. But he's our God. He's our Savior. Well, he is worthy to be praised. Verse 7. You are the Lord God, who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Gershonites. That's just odd, all the ites. But, you know, they own the land, but God wanted to give it to his people, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are right. God is faithful to his word. If he makes a promise, our God honors his promises. We may not always understand the timing that God chooses, but God is faithful to his promises. They're remembering the faithfulness, the goodness of God. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of this land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloud of pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. Well, God is in the business of delivering people. And we see him delivering the Jews from their captivity in Egypt. Most of us have heard that story a ton of times. But, you know, this isn't the first time that God delivered somebody. And we see it right in the beginning in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came. And what did he do? Well, they had made some clothing out of fig leaves, which aren't the most comfortable thing I imagine to be wearing. And God gave them animal skins. But we see in that there was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice because of their sin. An animal lost its life. And then God clothed them in something comfortable and something that would protect them from the elements. He delivered them from their sin. Now, there were consequences for that. And of course, we're experiencing that still today. But he's in the business of delivering people, not only physically, but spiritually. On Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts in the junior high, and we recently, I don't know, a few weeks ago, went through where Paul and Silas, they're in prison for just doing what God had called them to do. And at midnight, they're worshiping God. God causes an earthquake, not any earthquake. It actually unlocked the doors and took off their shackles. And in the midst of that, the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought all his prisoners were gone. And he says, hey, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And then the guy falls at his feet and says, what must I do to be saved? Right there, we see both the physical and the spiritual setting free from bondage. Physically, the shackles fell off. Spiritually, that man recognized his need for a Savior, for a loving God. Our God is in the business of delivering us. Most of us here, I believe, are saved. And we recognize that we have been set free from the bondage that sin has put on us. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we're free. We're forgiven. And we can now draw close to God. That's amazing. So they're remembering. They're remembering what God has done. The deliverance, the goodness, that he is faithful, that he, well, keeps his word. We're going to backtrack and read verse 12 again. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and took them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. The giving of the law, manna, water, God was guiding them by day by a big pillar of cloud and by night by a pillar of fire. We see that God was in the middle of his people. That he's not a far off God. That he's not just somewhere out there kind of looking in. No, he's in the middle of his people. And of course, we know that we're the temple of God. If we've asked Jesus into our hearts, we're filled with his spirit. Where two or more gather. God's here right now. You got to know that. That God's working in the midst of his people. And they were remembering. They were remembering the times where God was amongst them. That he was working. And it's so cool because the fire by night, well, that gave them warmth and light to see by. The cloud by day, well, that gave them shelter from the scorching heat. He also guided them. When God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. He was helping them along. Obviously, we need to eat. He gave them manna, heavenly food. I love the word manna because it actually means what is it in Hebrew. So they walked out there and went, what is it? And so apparently they just stayed with that word. Hey, pass me another what is it? You know? It just, you know, God gave them spiritual food. Spiritual what is it? And he gave them water when they needed it. He took care of their needs. He took care of all that, well, that they needed to survive and even so much more. Well, God in the midst of his people, God doing amazing things. We take a little bit of a switch here in the passage. In verse 16, we read, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. They rebelled and said, let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to bondage. I don't even know what to say about that. I don't. And, you know, but we read here, even in their unfaithfulness, God was faithful. And right there at the last, God, ready to pardon. God was ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And he didn't forsake him. He didn't leave him. He didn't just say, fine, go back. Enjoy slavery. They're going to kill you anyway when you get there. No, he didn't let them go. And yeah, the wandering in the desert, it was, you know, consequences for their rebellion to not go into the promised land, but it was also grace and mercy because God didn't let go of them. God stayed in their midst. God stayed working with them. Psalm 139, he didn't leave them no matter where they went, no matter what they chose to do. He was there. Well, man is unfaithful, God is faithful. And we're going to read here some pretty big chunks, and we're going to see that over and over, that God is faithful when we are unfaithful. He's always there and always waiting to bring us back. Verse 18, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And worked great provocations. Now, I just got to stop real quick. Because I had cows growing up. And I like cows. They're cool. But I was never tempted to actually worship one of them. And so I've just always thought this odd. And I know there are people out there that do. But it just seems so weird to me. Because we had cows and they mooed and did things. And I like beef. It tastes good. And you know, but never tempted to worship a cow. So it was odd, you know, they make the cow. And of course, Aaron's like when Moses, he's a little upset when he comes down from the mountain. And he's like, well, we just put the gold in and out came a cow. Well, not really, but just an odd passage, an odd thing for these guys to do. Because God's presence was still there. Mount Sinai, big cloud, God, you know, here's a cow. I don't get it. But at any rate, God was still with them. Verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. They lacked nothing, even though these guys pulled some of the dumbest things. God was right there. Then I look back on my life and I go, wow, I pulled some of the dumbest things. And God was right there. So they're remembering their moments, but we're called to remember our moments. Not to soak on our sin, not to dwell. No, God doesn't want us to do that. God's not shaking our past in our face. But we can remember our God being in the middle of our ups and our downs. And that's what we should remember. My God never left me. And he's never going to leave you guys. Our God is always and ever faithful. Well, I like the part that their clothes didn't wear out. I just think that's cool. You'd think that would have been one more thing that made them not go off track. Because every time they put on their shoes, they think, these shoes are like 40 years old. But apparently that didn't always help. And I've had shoes that I wish would last that long, and they didn't. So, well, they had everything given to them by God. Verse 22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the kings of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers. Not only did he take care of them in the wilderness, but he entered them into the promised land that abounded to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. There were periods of times where they recognized God's just outpouring and they obeyed. But then as we read in verse 26, but after they had rested, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by faith. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, that they would not, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, we have a great picture of God's love here. In the midst of the children of Israel, well, obeying God, he blesses them. And when they disobeyed, well, God would discipline them. And that shows his love. The Bible tells us that he disciplines those that he loves. And so I recognize in my life when, you know, I feel the hand of God correcting me, I know that God's there and he's loving me, guiding me back. Just like with small children, there's things you teach them. They want to have fun and run around with a bag over their head in the freeway. Sounds like good fun. But we as adults or older kids go, that's probably not a good idea. And we stop them. We correct them. We guide them. Well, That's what God was doing. He was looking down and saying, whoa, you're worshiping idols. You're doing all these horrible things. And yeah, slavery doesn't quite sound like love, but it was. It was what was needed to draw them back to repentance. Well, we see something kind of interesting in Hosea, the prophet. The Lord reveals that he was torn over the fact of having to discipline his people. We got to realize that God doesn't take joy in disciplining us. No, we were created by him and for him. He just wants to be close to us. I'm sure, well, the majority here have kids, and you probably, you know, aren't all excited at the end of the night. Woohoo! The kids were wow all day long, and all day I was on top. It was great. No, we don't look forward for the days where the kids are out of control, and no. You look forward to the days when things go smooth and you get to just love on your kids. And you get to just pour yourself into them. And you say, go take out the trash. And they're like, oh, I'd love to. I'm sure that happens all the time, right? And so, but those are the days that we long for. And God longs for those days too. He says, hey, go here, go there. And we're just like, all right, I want to. God doesn't look forward to having to, you know, grab me by the melon spiritually and look me in the eyes and say, Justin, stop it! So, I'm on the internet and they probably can't hear that. They just see me doing this. Wow. And so, you know, our God is just wanting to draw close. So I'm going to read this out of Hosea chapter 11. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their necks. I stooped and fed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Wow, God's, you know, heart churned within him. He doesn't want to discipline us. No, he wants to love us. And, well, he is loving us when he has to guide us and correct us. But how much happier do we make our God when we don't put him in a position of having to do that? Well, the children of Israel, back and forth, out of slavery, out of captivity, back into the land, back into a right relationship with God, and then they would become, well, lazy. They would become stagnant, and they would start to follow other gods. They would start to introduce sin that didn't belong. Remembering how great their God is, even in the midst of their nation's up and down situation with God. They started off with repentance, and they spend this major section on remembering how good God is. Well, verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. In other words, hey, it may seem small what we're going through, but they're like, please look at it. And of course he does. He cares about everything. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, or priests, nor fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you have gave them. or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Praise God. They're like, hey, you know what? You're awesome, God. And you're just in what you've done. You're right for the decisions that you've made concerning my life. And that's important that they're taking responsibility for their sin. It's easy to blame. Adam and Eve did it right off the bat. Oh, the woman made me do it. You know, I've never done that, but some people, I'm sure, use that today. No, and Adam's like, well, you know, no, wait, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. That's what it was. It made sense in my head. So, you know, they were blaming people. And it's our nature to blame. Things are going wrong. You lay down on the bench and tell me about your childhood. I'm going to blame it on my parents. Because it makes, well, it's easier to blame it on somebody else, but does it fix the problem? Of course not. Of course not. If I crash my car, I can blame it on all kinds of things, road conditions, you know. But ultimately, I was the one driving, and I have to take responsibility. No, I was the one driving. I need to take responsibility. Well, sin, we need to take responsibility for our sin, and sin is imperfection compared to a perfect and holy God. So there's a lot of things that are sin out there. And so we can't sit and say, well, I'm perfect. The Bible says that if you have no sin, you are a liar. It's not me. That's God saying that. And I think most of us recognize that we're imperfect, that we've made mistakes, that if I stand before God, I don't quite measure up. So that's who we need to compare ourselves to, is our God, the Creator, the Savior. Well, they were taking responsibility for what they were doing, for what they were going through. And once you take responsibility, you can move on to the next step, which, well, it's to respond in the right way, in obedience to God. We're going to finish up here. Verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Because of all this, because of their repentance, and when we ask forgiveness, God forgives us. Because of them recognizing all the goodness of God, they said, God, because you are so good, because you are who you say you are, we're going to enter into a new covenant. We choose to follow you. We choose to obey you. And they did, at this point in time, offer God complete obedience. Now, unfortunately, this won't be the last time that they have ups and downs. I wish I could say that after this point, they never made another mistake as a nation. Well, that's not quite the case. But complete obedience to God, and it's out of love. And really, that should be the only reason why we choose to obey God, is because of who He is, because of His love for us. Well, our children, too, shouldn't obey, well, for any other reason. Children need to obey their parents. God makes that clear. But parents, we need to give our kids the opportunity that they know that they're obeying and serving loving people. And of course, everybody makes mistakes. Kids don't expect their parents to be perfect. But like God, we follow Him because of His love for us. Things will get easier if your kids know they can follow you out of love. I don't get to talk about parenting much because very few of my junior hires have kids. So, but it needs to be based on love. Complete obedience through love. Repent, remember, and respond. Tonight, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, it starts with repenting. Repenting, well, it's a verb. It's an action word. It literally means to think differently, to turn, go the other way. If tonight you're recognizing, wow, we got this amazing God and He loves me and He created me, it's even bigger and better than that. Because we have Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. That Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead, proving that he can give us eternal life, life everlasting. And not only that, he wants to give us a life full of joy now. Not guaranteeing that everything's going to be super easy and we're going to walk out of here and there's just going to be yellow brick roads wherever you go. No, but that he'll be with you. That he loves you. And in the midst of a storm, you can say, yeah, but I've got God. I've got God. So that's where it starts. If you've never given your life to Jesus, it can start tonight with repenting, saying, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that are sin, that are against your perfect love. But two, if you're here and you've been a believer for 80 years, there's a need to repent. There's a need to daily look at our lives and make sure we're walking right. Because I don't know about you, but you know, we sin. We sin daily. And we need to be regular saying, God, sorry for that thought. God, whoa, sorry. You know, moment by moment. But tonight, if that's not a regular practice of yours and you're a believer, you're saved, you can say, God, when we pray, you can just pray this. I'm not going to, you know, lead you in anything. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, when we're praying, you can just go before him and say, God, I don't ask forgiveness for much anymore. But I do ask forgiveness for the things that I've done wrong. I want to be closer to you because I remember how good you are. And because of a response of his forgiveness and his guidance, you can leave and you can live for Jesus Christ. That the world can see the love of God in your life. Well, we can remember and we should remember all the good things of our God. And out of love for him, we have a changed life and we follow God. Earlier I quoted part of a verse, the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't end there, which I'm so thankful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. Each one of us in here deserves punishment for our sin, but the gift of God is everlasting life. It's a free gift because Jesus died on the cross. I don't have to and you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. That doesn't give us a license to sin. Because like these guys here with the whole, you know, funky clothes and dirt on the head thing they had going on, real repentance is going to be more than just a, yeah, God, sorry, I've made a few mistakes. All right, let's hurry up so I can get back to what I'm, my life, you know. It's not a cavalier thing that we involve ourselves in. Real repentance is saying, wow, I've sinned. That's offended my God. That offended my wife. That offended my kids. That offended the world around me. And we should have sorrow. And godly sorrow leads us to repentance, which leads us to joy, which leads us to love. And that's a good thing. The gift of God is everlasting life. Let's pray.